I invite you to take your smart pad, your tablet, your smartphone, your Bible, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to look at verses 9 through 14. We're going to talk about a focused life. And before I share that with you, some of you have noticed here there's a white rose in the first chair in the violin section. And up until about 2 weeks ago, Mr. Dick Tracy, our first violinist, was just as active as you and me. He got pneumonia about 2 weeks ago. On Wednesday, he had a stroke. On Thursday, he had another stroke. And about 1 o'clock Saturday morning, Dick Tracy went home to be with the Lord. He played in the First Baptist Jacksonville Orchestra under the direction of Kemp Kirkland. Many of you know who that is. He's quite well known in the music, Christian music industry as a writer, composer, conductor. And he also served at West Rome Baptist Church, and he's been here on the direction of Bill King for many, many years. I've never known anybody quite like Dick Tracy. When he was on his own time during the week, he was in and out of nursing homes playing his violin, and he rehearsed 3 hours a day. He was an encourager to his pastor. So I want you to know we're going to miss him, and I wanted to share this before I preach the Word of God to you because I wanted the people in our Family Life Center, our simulcast, to know this. But what an appropriate title and text today, Living a Focused Life. Look at Colossians 1, beginning with verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I was reading an article the other day entitled The Oddest Travel Tales. Read the story about a 67-year-old lady who set out on a 90-mile drive in 2013. She wound up driving 900 miles rather than 90 miles. She had left following her GPS by car to pick up a friend in Brussels. She said, I did notice that the road signs were in French. Later they were in German. And later they were in the Croatian language. She said, and 2 days later, I found my way to my friend's house. Somebody asked her, how in the world did you set out on a 90-mile trip? Just a couple of hours. You wound up driving 900 miles in 2 days to get to a 90-mile destination. She said, I was using my GPS, but she said, I want you to know I was distracted by something else while I was driving. You know, people are regularly checking their phones. When you drive down the highway behind somebody, they're not going the speed limit or they're swerving just a little. If you'll observe very closely, they usually are texting or talking on their smartphone. How many times do you drive up to an intersection where everybody's stopped and you can look at people across from you and what are they doing? They're playing with their tablet or they're playing with their smartphone. By the way, I know this is just enrichment for you, but oftentimes we have to go to our little GPS app on our phones to find exactly where we're going. And I want you to know the top 5 places people Google for navigation. Are you ready for this? Walmart, Starbucks, Target, McDonald's, and Home Depot. Colossians is what we call one of the prison epistles. The author Paul was being held in a Roman prison cell. And I love the way he allowed himself to be used by God to pen the Lord's Word so we could glean instructions even in the 21st century. I want you to notice here that he's not drowning in his conditions. He's not writing a book on why bad things happen to good people. He's not asking God why. He simply tells the church, I love you and I pray for you daily since I've heard about you. And he encourages them to live a focused life. We need to focus, first of all, if you're a born-again believer, on our inheritance. And that begins in verse 12. We need to offer thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. Now listen to me very carefully, you parents and grandparents. I've been involved in closing three estates. I am not the expert. I am not an attorney. But I'm going to give you some good common sense advice. Don't give your children and grandchildren their entire inheritance before you die. They will put you in a nursing home. They select the nursing home and they will never come to see you again. Even if you don't have anything to give them, don't lie to them, but make them think their inheritance is going to be wonderful. You got that written down? Now listen here. Christians, he says, if you've trusted Jesus as Savior, you're qualified to be partakers of an inheritance. Well, what is that inheritance? First thing I want you to write down very simply is salvation. Notice in Matthew 19:29, just write that down. Everyone who's left houses, brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Eternal life is more than endless existence. It's a quality of life, Christ's life lived in the believer. Our inheritance includes the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, believers will inherit the earth. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, he says that we're going to rule with Christ in the millennial reign of Jesus on this earth. We also inherit the promises of God. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6:12 says this, imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Jesus has qualified us for a glorious inheritance in heaven that our finite minds cannot even fathom. Second thing I want you to write down 1 Peter 1:3-5. Listen to this. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in last time. Now I want you to notice this in 1 Peter 3:1-5. He says that this inheritance never spoils, never perishes, and it never fades away. In my office, on the back wall over my little office chair in Credenza, there are three or four plaques. One of them there is a certificate of ordination, and the other one is a certificate of license. One was executed in 1977. The other was executed in 1981. Delane's dad was senior pastor at Curtis Baptist Church in Augusta, where I was licensed to preach and I was ordained. There's something that I've noticed about those certificates. They were framed nicely, encased in glass, but the ink on the certificates are fading away. In fact, on my license, you can barely make out Delane's signature. Delane's dad's signature. Now listen to me carefully. Everything around us is aging and fading away. Several years ago, Delane said, "One thing on my bucket list is to have our picture made on the beach and put that on the front of our Christmas card." Well, half of that card would be good, but the other half, keep crows out of your corn patch. And so she decided we'd have our picture made. We met a photographer, and he said, "Will you come down to the beach at 7:15 this evening?" He said, "The sun is going to be setting, and it'll be perfect." He knew exactly what he was talking about. You ever been on the beach when the water's calm and the sun's setting, its golden rays coming down from the sun, glinting across the water and across the white sand right to your feet? That was exactly the way it was. I bet he took 50 shots. He had to get one right. I understand that. But I want you to know this. When he finished, we went inside his little office and we looked at the little computer screens, picked what we wanted, and we went back outside. That was probably one of the most gorgeous sunsets we've ever experienced together. But I want you to know, by 8 o'clock, the sun had totally faded away. It was gone. Look at this. God has given us an inheritance that will never, ever fade. The next thing we ought to be thankful for, not only our salvation, is that you're a saint. Now, every time I hear that the Catholic Church has voted to give sainthood to somebody, I think, what gives you the authority? When you get saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're saints. Now, it's hard to say that Jim Price is a saint, but he said he's been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to say St. Jerry Collins, but he's been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 12b there. He says, "Who has qualified you?" God has qualified us through Christ. "He did the work to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." There's just two families in this world. There's the family of Christ and the family of Satan. There's the family of light and there's the family of darkness. Our culture continues to move towards darkness because our culture in general does not consult the Word of God when we talk about morals and ethics. We don't understand why people make certain life choices. The truth is, people, if they're lost, they're going to act like they're in darkness. The people who are in the light need to remember that you're saints and you ought to act like it. I'm sure most of you have heard of Hank Williams Sr. What was his most famous song? "I Saw the Light." I want you to know that his life was far from a storybook success. He was hooked on drugs and alcohol and had great bouts with depression. He was performing on the West Coast at one time, and in between shows, he was severely depressed. He was just sitting with his head in his hands, and everybody in his band came by, and his manager tried to talk to him to get him ready for the next show, and he was just hopelessly depressed. So finally, one of the band members said, "Let's just sing I Saw the Light." So they sang I Saw the Light all the way through, and when they got through, he started yelling, "There ain't no light! There ain't no light!" But I want you to know, like Hank Williams Sr., before you were saved, you ought to remember a time that you were in darkness. Because we're born with a sin nature. And I want you to know, until we're born again, we cannot call the Father our heavenly Father. And I want you to know, when you get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you from darkness into spiritual light, and you have a new name. You're a saint because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be thankful for our deliverance in verse 13. Notice here Paul opens this section by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace, has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, immediately your mind ought to go back to a day when you didn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I want you to know He brought you out. That word delivered there is also the Greek word for rescue. It brings us to the battlefield. The picture is of a military commander delivering captive people out of their captivity and bringing them into a land of freedom. However, that word delivered there literally means to be snatched out. I think about a child who wanders out in the street playing with a toy. Car is coming quickly, and all of a sudden the parent sees what's happening and quickly runs across the street, picks that child, and in the nick of time takes the child to safety. Paul reminds us that the day God found us and saved us, it was by His marvelous grace He snatched us up in the nick of time. I wrote this sermon back in July of last year. The day that I wrote this message, I saw the Atlanta News. There had been an apartment fire in Atlanta. Seems like there's an apartment fire up there every day. An off-duty firefighter was riding by. Emergency crews and firefighters had not arrived at the scene yet. This off-duty firefighter stopped, ran towards the building, and when he did, he heard a voice, and we looked about four stories up. There was a little girl that was screaming for help out a window. He walked underneath that window and talked her into jumping four stories. When she did, she landed in the shrubbery. He grabbed her quickly, and as soon as he did, guess what happened? On the floor she dove from, there was an explosion, and fire was roaring out the window. He was there in the nick of time. Did you see the car that turned over this past week on the news? Emergency crews arrived, didn't know what to do exactly. The man was trapped in the vehicle, and a movie star came along and grabbed the scissors of one of the emergency workers, went straight to the vehicle, cut the seat belt and the shoulder harness, and reached in and somehow was able to remove the man. And when he drug him away, the whole vehicle exploded into flames. He was there in the nick of time. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, when you said yes to Him, it was in the nick of time to deliver us. You ought to be thankful for that every single day of your life. Notice our redemption. It says here in verse 14, He redeems us, in whom we have redemption. He cleansed our sins. Look at verse 14. The word redemption there is a word that serves as a bedrock foundation for our salvation. It's the idea of back in slavery times, whether in Roman days or wherever, a wealthy person, a slave owner, would go to a slave market. There would be men placed on the auction block, and that slave owner would purchase a slave. He would pay and get the title deed to the slave, and then he would set that slave free, give him his freedom. That slave has been redeemed from slavery. The Revised Standard Version translates this, who bought back our freedom with His own blood. You know, when you go back to Genesis 3, some say, Bible scholars say, that is probably the darkest page in history. You and I were estranged from God by sin. And because of sin, we became a slave to our sin. We were held by sin's penalty, power, and presence. We were slaves to Satan and sin, placed on the auction block, ready to be sold once and for all. Look at the cross. Jesus paid the ransom. He paid the price. He paid a debt He did not owe. And we owed a debt we could not pay. I read about a man the other day named Howard Drew. Now, you can Google this up. Howard Drew is in the Guinness Book of World Records. Let me tell you why he's there. He has given more blood, donated more of his own blood than anybody else in the history of the United States. He donates his blood once every 8 weeks in Baltimore, Maryland. Can you imagine that? Listen to this. The last record the American Red Cross had was that he has donated 220 pints. Let me interpolate that for you. The last records show he has given 28 gallons of his blood to help other people. How did he get motivated to do that? He was in a war, armed forces with the United States. He was wounded. He had to have blood. And right then, he decided, I'm going to be a blood donor. And for the last 50 years of his life, he's donated every 8 weeks. He has saved at least 36 lives. But let me tell you something. There's someone who did more with their blood than Howard Drew will ever do. And that's Jesus Christ when he willingly shed his blood on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. We need to be thankful that he redeemed us. Notice what else he forgave us. Look at verse 14. Even the forgiveness of sins. That word forgiveness means to cancel. It means to send away. It speaks of completely removing something that was once present. Every now and then I have a little fun. Yeah, I know you can't believe that. But in fact, yesterday I was meeting with a family and they were grieved and they started talking about the 70s. And then they started talking about platform shoes for men. And I said, I used to own a pair of those. I used to dance in those. And they said, you're kidding. And then they started talking about bell bottoms. And I said, yeah, I used to have bell bottoms. I had bell bottoms, double knit slacks and with big cuffs in them, and I had bell-bottom blue jeans. I tell you what, my legs were skinny back then. They weren't muscular like they are now. But I had to take 2 steps to get from the back to the front of my pants. So I said, do you want to see my college ID? They said, you don't have your college ID. I said, yeah, I had a mustache and long hair. I took it out. They were astounded. They said, that's not you. I said, that's me. You know, I showed that to somebody that I hired here one time. And they looked at me and said, I do believe you have a past that we don't know anything about. I said, you're right. And when I got saved, the Lord Jesus buried that in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to my account again. I am so thankful for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love electronic calculators? I had my little parolee at the school the other day, and I was mentoring him. And I said, son, how much do you want to make an hour? He said, well, I don't know. I said, if you don't finish school, you're in trouble. I pulled out my wallet. Now, I know this was mean, but I've been known to aggravate people occasionally. And so I pulled out a 5 and 5 ones. And I said, help me count this. So we did. And then I had a 20 and a 10. And his eyes got like this on high beam. He thinks it's Christmas all over again. And so I said, suppose I own a company and you come to me one day and you want a job. And I say, well, little munchkin, did you finish high school? And you tell me no. I say, I'm going to hire you. I got some work to do here and you're going to make $10 an hour, 8 hours a day. That's $80. He said, yeah, that's good. So I said, but suppose you tell me that you graduated from high school and went to a technical school, you got a skill, and I'm doing production work here. I put you on production, and I'm going to pay you $20 an hour. Let's write down how much that is. So we wrote down how much it is for 8 hours. I said, after a year, you're doing real good, so I'm going to pay you $30 an hour. So I pulled out my smartphone, and the first thing he says, I've never discussed a smartphone with him in 2 years. He looks at me and says, got a new smartphone. How do you know that? So I pulled out the calculator. What I did $10 an hour times 8 hours, 5 days a week. Showed him that. Boy, his eyes were like this. I said, let's see how much that $30 an hour do. Then he told me how much his daddy makes every 2 weeks. I said, did your daddy graduate from high school? He said, no. I said, well, he's got a good job. I know where he works. But I said, he's making $10 to $11 an hour. And I said, you know what will happen if you'll just make all you can make? You can take care of your family and look for somebody who needs a coat or somebody who needs a meal or somebody who needs shelter. But you know what's great about those calculators? When you put something in there and you make a mistake, you can hit the clear button. And it takes it all away. I want you to know there's some things in our life that we could have never unraveled. And we got saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ hit the clear button. And that can't be retrieved. We've done some things since we've been saved. And we've confessed it. And you know what? God just hits the clear button and gives us forgiveness. One of our biggest problems as American Christians is we don't stay focused on Christ, our inheritance, and our forgiveness. Let me prove that to you. September the 23rd, 2013, there was a young man that was riding on a municipal train, making his way home from San Francisco State University. He was a sophomore in school. His name was Justin. He depended on public transportation. And I want you to know that that night, when the train stopped at his train station at 9:50 p.m., he was by himself. The train car was crowded. He just got off to walk the last leg home. When he did, he took about 10 steps off that train, and a guy behind him named Nikim got off the train, N-I-K-I-M, and took a .45 caliber gun and shot him in the back of the head, execution style. The college student had never met his killer. Never had any interaction. They didn't know each other. This other guy just got on the train that night, wanted to follow somebody home and just kill him. Just for recreation. All this could have been prevented. And let me tell you why. When he was on that train, the perpetrator had taken out his .45 and had been brandishing it in front of all the people on the train. But guess what? Everybody on that train car was on their smartphone or their tablet. And they never knew that one of the passengers standing in the middle of them was holding a .45. Wanting to kill somebody. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get focused on the right things. I almost ran over a gentleman this week in a lot because he stepped out in front of me. He was walking and he was playing with this. We're so focused on technology now, and technology is a wonderful thing. We're not even aware of the people around us. Ladies and gentlemen, Colossians, I want you to notice something. The word focus. That's the theme here. We're so focused on technology. Let me tell you something else. We're so focused on worship styles. There's nothing wrong with traditional worship. There's nothing wrong with contemporary worship. But don't worship the style. Worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're so focused on sports. There's absolutely nothing in the world wrong with sports. I love sports. But whether my team wins or loses, that's wood, hay, stubble through the eyes of Christ. That's just something that's going to fade and perish and waste away. Paul says here, Christian, focus on Christ and your inheritance. You're a child of the King. Why don't you live like it? You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.